Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley, welcoming you to the Word of God for the next few minutes. And I hope you'll enjoy and take in some of the teaching that I'm going to share with you. Once more, I would like to take you back into Isaiah and chapter 41, because here we discover two other things. In our previous little study, I said there is a massive declaration that is in verse 4, I am He, or I am God, I am eternal, and so on. And then I said that there was a mercy defined, and that was in verses 8 through 10. Now I want to go in to see the massive defenses. I need to be defended. I need to be able to be lifted up out of the horrible pit. My feet need to be placed upon a solid rock, and I need very desperately to be in that strong place with the Lord Jesus. So I would like to take to you two other scriptures. The first is, see the mighty defense of God. Verse 13 of Isaiah 41, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp thrashing instrument, having teeth or mouths. Thou shalt thrash the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Now, here's a massive statement, and I am saying that there are great and mighty defenses. I would like to refresh the mind of all of you who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Soon he will be here. And in that soonness of his arrival, we shall see some things happening. One of the things that will happen is Israel will be isolated, and it will look as if Israel will be annihilated. Now, these people from Iran who want to create the extinction of Israel might rejoice in those words. That would be foolish, because the Word of God goes on to say that when they are on the edge of terrible, almost extinction, God turns up and his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, descends from heaven with all his holy angels, and the warfare that has been going on earth will be exposed for what it is, a warfare with Satan at the lead and the false prophet and the false spirit having been let loose in the world will be making demands on mankind. Now, this is not just in the Israeli area, but throughout the world. These people today that are running around the world and saying, we belong to this or that terror organization, and they do works of terror in order to bring the Christians to their knees, are foolish. You must see this, because it's the only way we have any hope. Eventually, understand this. God has never said, I will punish on earth with horrible punishment mankind. Mankind brings that punishment upon himself, but it's mankind turned against mankind. We are so inhuman to one another, and we are confused because we say, well, God did that. No, God gave permission for it to happen, but it didn't have to happen. Because if a nation will turn to God, if a person will turn to God, if a group of people will turn to God, He will give them everlasting life, and they shall not perish. They shall not die in this world. That is, their bodies may die, but their soul is extracted from their body, and it goes into the presence of God. So if you can catch that, you must understand that all these dreadful methods of killing that we have today, which are just more scientifically clinical than the old method of chopping people with choppers and hatchets and axes and cutting people to shreds with lances and swords and so on, is just an extension of that. We're far more clinical in what we do. We evaporate people with these atomic weapons, and so we don't feel quite so related to the death that people are going to die. Understand that all of this fighting that is going on now and will accelerate according to the word of God. In the last days, these wars are going to accelerate. There's more coming and more on them until eventually we expose and are shown that the person who is leading the battle against himself is Satan. Now, here's a curious thing. He heard Jesus say, a city divided against itself cannot stand. And he is divided against himself. Wickedness is always fighting wickedness, because there is a sense in which wickedness must be proved to be more wicked than the wickedness that's in existence this day. Just look at the escalation of the ability of our armaments. At one time, we could shoot a bullet at least 200 yards, and if it hits a person, it would do serious damage and maybe even kill them. Today, we can shoot that same bullet at least 4,000 yards, and we have no idea what it's going to do at 4,000 yards. But it's the same basic construction. It's the same basic ballistic, only the ballistic is accelerated with all the gunpowder that's put behind it and the shape of the bullet and so on and on. We find ourselves in a predicament. We have not really developed very much humanely from the old people that hacked one another to pieces. We just do it in a more superior way. When wickedness is turned against wickedness, obviously it's the more wicked the person or group or nation is that brings the victory. We may say that we stand for right, and I believe America does, and I know during the Second World War that England thought they did, and we brought to justice all those wicked men and women who caused so much suffering, sorrow, and death all the way through Europe. We brought them to justice, and we sighed with relief, even though we were all a little bit penniless. England was on the edge of bankruptcy as a nation. But the worst thing about Britain at that time was she was on the verge of becoming bankrupt spiritually. And it was God who gave Billy Graham the message to come to England and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And scores and scores and scores of people came to know him as their Lord and Savior. I thank God that he raised up this man, Billy Graham, to bring the gospel to a focal point in Great Britain, where people repented all the way through Britain. People repented one after another, thousands of people. And it was remarkable in the aftermath of his preaching there, which wasn't massive preaching if you think about it and read the transcripts of what he said. But the thing was, the power of God was there, and it didn't matter what he said. What mattered was that he revealed the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme Son of God who would come again and receive the church unto himself. And the church needed to repent and believe the gospel. Now, in every denomination, all the way through the various flavors of Christianity in England, people were saved. That is, they repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this country of America, many people went to the crusades that Billy Graham preached at, and the preaching of the Word of God became powerful, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divided the soul and the spirit. How? Why? Well, the how is the Holy Spirit was there. Why? Because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we had not revival, but a sense of revigoration within the churches. Of course, the pendulum has to swing the other way. And today we're in Dolesville. We're into the mega church and the massive gathering together of lots of people with terrific programs and all sorts of things that hide whether we believe or not on the Lord Jesus. We have developed systems of theology to the point where it's almost ad nauseam. It doesn't bring us closer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying something very important here, and that is that if you go back into this verse 13 to verse 10, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. You see, when these battles in the Middle East reach a great crescendo and Israel looks as if it's being totally deserted and nobody cares, when that happens, there will be a shout in the heavens and people will say, what's that? Now, some will say it thundered, but most will say it is the voice of God, for with it will come the sound of the archangel. A trumpet will sound, and Jesus shall descend, and Satan and all the wicked armies of this world will retreat because they will be slain, and they will reverse their gears as quickly as they come, because what they shall see in the skies are not rockets and not things of destruction, but they will see the presence of Almighty God. When Jesus was crucified, the sky in the middle of the day became dark as if it was in the darkest night. And I believe there's some sort of correlation between that and what we shall see happening when the Lord Jesus comes. Only the difference will be, it won't be darkness, it will be a light so brilliant, the sun will be eclipsed by the brilliance of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he will bring with him these great armies of angels. Mankind will cringe and run to the rocks and hide in the rocks. Mankind will run to the mountains to get out of the way of the confusion of the cities and where the massive concentration of population will be. And God will set his foot, guess where? In Jerusalem. How come? Because years ago, in the time of David, God said, this is where I'm going to have my temple. This is where I'm going to stand. Now, the people that command the real estate on what's called Temple Mount, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, they say that this belongs to their religion. I don't care about religion. It belongs to the person who built it and said, this is where I will build my temple. What temple? Dear, dear friends, you have a temple. Now, it's called your heart by some, your soul by another, and so on. But the temple of your soul, your heart, is your body. And your body, since conversion, has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Satan doesn't want you to know that. And if you have discovered that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he wants to make sure that you feel defeated enough so that the Holy Spirit cannot govern. He wants you to be so thwarted and so much in reverse gear that you're going nowhere. And in the going of nowhere, you dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you have a temple. It's not made with hands, but you have a temple that is eternal in the heavens. And the temple of your soul is the temple of the Holy Spirit in your life. Understand, the Holy Spirit lives in you who are called saints. Understand that when you became a Christian, Jesus entered in and made you a new creature and gave you a new life, a new way of seeing things, a new way of operating, a new way of comprehending and understanding God. Never mind the things of the world that will demand every syllable of your conversation and will extract from you every sense of life if it possibly can. Understand this, that God is on his throne and Jesus is going to come. And when Jesus comes, why, all these enemies, Satan included, and Satan being at the front of this fray, why, when this happens, Jesus will come and Satan will be cast out with all his cohorts, and the systems of this world will be like a footstool somewhere where Jesus can place his feet, because Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is Almighty. He is Wonderful. He is Counselor. He is Prince of Peace. He is Mighty God. Oh, if only we could understand that Jesus is coming. If only we could understand that when he comes with healing in his wings, healing for those that will repent and believe on him. And understand that when he comes, people that are in sin, people who are deliberately walking with Satan, will be judged and cast out and will be lost in a lost eternity. They will be so cast out, they'll have no contact with the living God. Now that's a mouthful, and it's a lot to take in. If I were an artist, I would love to paint all these pictures, because the cloud that will go up from the atomic bombs that are dumped in the world at this time, or the nuclear weapons, the clouds of destruction, and all the dust that they create and all the volume of power that they exert will be like nothing to the power and presence of Jesus. One day I was out looking to buy a horse, and I was sent to this place where the people bred quarter horses, and I was impressed. It was beautifully laid out. There were separate corrals for the individual stallions, and you could choose with the little ones with their mothers in other stalls and so on. There were two or three young stallions, and they were bellowing and snorting and screaming and leaping and doing all sorts of things and showing off, and they looked so powerful and so mighty and so threatening to anybody, and hardly anybody was looking at them except from a great distance in case they got clobbered by the hooves of these animals that would sometimes claw the air and pound the fencing around their personal corral. They kicked up quite a storm, and suddenly all of these young stallions, of various ages, by the way, moved to the back of their stalls. And I was intrigued. Why? And some of the stallions that had made the most noise, and some of these stallions that had made the most exhibition of being powerful and could scream and all this sort of thing, were totally silent, and their loins were quivering from the tail all the way through to their chins. They were quivering all over. And I said to my friend, "Whatever's happened?" And he said to me, "Well, you wait and see what's next." He said, "Look at the big barn over there." And here came the old stallion. Here he came, wasn't prancing, wasn't making a big fuss, didn't snort, wasn't screeching, and he wasn't alarming anybody. He was being led almost like a sheep would be led. He was really just a beautiful, masculine horse. Beautiful muscle definition. He was just a beautiful horse. And he was led past these small individual corrals for the younger stallions. And they all moved to the furthest point away from him as he walked down the alleyway between their stalls. They quivered and they were silent. Once or twice as he was being led up the alleyway, he would snort, and that was all he did. And they all cringed from him. They cringed. They were frightened. They were fear-filled for some reason. I thought it was an amazing exhibition. If you read the book of Revelation, you will see that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it'll be like that old stallion. Not old in the sense of being beyond his years, but older in that he is eternal. You see, when you're not eternal, you know you're going to die. You know the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so you fend off death. To be literal about it, we run to the doctor for every ache and pain we can imagine as well as know, and we get pills for all sorts of things. But sometimes the answer isn't the yellow pill, the black pill, the white pill, the green pill, the pink pill, and all the other pills. It's the gospel that they need. People need it. Why do we have to have all these consultations? Because we need to fear not. We can only fear not when we know that our life is in the hands of Jesus, and whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And when Jesus comes, the nations of the world, with all their threats and all their armaments and all the things that they terrorize the world with, all these things will become as nothing. They would be like terrified young stallions, because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Almighty God. Isn't that fantastic? Well, I get carried away sometimes, so I can't get into talking about the rest of the things I want to share. But I would ask you to look at verse 14 in brevity in the next few moments. And just let me share with you some thoughts here, where God says, "Ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Israel really doesn't have to worry too much. Now, there may be some dreadful things take place. That is not what I'm saying at all, and I'm not addressing that. What I'm saying is they don't have to be frightened. Why? Because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to the words, whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, all of us may come. We don't have to suffer. We can come to the Lord Jesus. He says, "Fear not, I will be your God. I will be your Father, but I am thy Redeemer. I will help thee, thy Redeemer. I have redeemed thee." Let's look at the word redeem for a moment. If you're pushed for money, you may take, for instance, a pistol, a rifle, a car, or something like that to the pawn shop. And you may say, "I want to pawn this. I don't want to sell it. I just want some money on it for the time being. I want to leave it in the pawn shop for a specific amount of time, and I will pay the debt of borrowing and the necessary interest to get it back out as soon as I can, but within, say, 30 days. So they will make a judgment of what the worth is that you have brought to give them. You will borrow the money and you will walk out of the pawn shop. Now here is something very important. In order for you to get that out of the pawn shop, you've got to take the money they gave you plus all the interest, and you've got to pay it up to the penny. It must be paid in full, or you cannot, here's the word, redeem it. The word redeem is to buy back. You cannot buy back what you have pawned unless everything is paid. Every dot, every tittle, every cent, every small piece of currency must be paid. And look at this. I am thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Israel, Jewish man, Hebrew person, all you Gentiles, whoever you may be, whatever your origin may be, all of us can come to Jesus. All of us can understand surely that God has paid the price in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that cry went up into heaven. It was recorded in heaven. And our redemption didn't draw near. Our redemption was accomplished. Jesus bought with his own body on the tree our redemption. And we are alive in him today because he loves us. Ladies and gentlemen, saints of Jesus, remember your redemption. You were bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus and the price of his life, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that a hallelujah? Isn't it just remarkable? I weep sometimes when I hear these words, when I even hear myself preach them. Why, how wonderful it is. He bought me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, will you bless this word to the hearts of all? Will you hear our cry and let us come to you? The end is coming. Jesus is coming and we look forward to seeing him. But, oh, Lord, help us so that in the midst of the strife that shall go on between now and then, we shall be conquerors, victorious, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Saints for Jesus, the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.